Well, I'm glad I got to come today and share a little bit with you guys. Obviously, I'm not one of the locals here, but I feel more local than I was quite a while ago. My name is Dan Burton. I'm the program manager for Samaritan's Purse and have done this job in 4 or 5 different locations around the United States. I just finished up in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where I was there for 2 years and had a great time there. Because it was close to home, I could get home in 3.5 hours. See, I knew that kind of thing. That was a good one. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about our journey. But first, I want to tell you a story about a lady that I know, or that I knew. She was newly married, and as usually happens with newly married people, she was pregnant. She had the baby at about 6 months of age. The baby was diagnosed with something called retinoblastoma. Have you ever heard of that? It's a cancer of the eye, and it tends to metastasize very quickly and leads to a very painful death. So this baby was diagnosed with that, and there was really no treatment that could be done for this child. And the child lived to about 3 years old. During that period of time, she became pregnant again, and the child died at 3.5. She'd rocked it till its last breath, because there wasn't much else she could do besides pain medication. 1 month after the first child died, the second one was diagnosed with retinoblastoma, the only case in U.S. medical history at the time where both siblings had retinoblastoma diagnosed, and she knew what she had to go through again. She would have to rock this child till the child died. After the second child died, then there was obviously a lot of medical debt, so jobs had to be changed where they could pay off medical debt and get all those things done. And about 2 or 3 years later, this couple was in another location in another town, and she became pregnant. Now, this town was Nashville, Tennessee, very heavy medical facilities. And during that period of time in that pregnancy, all the doctors recommended to terminate the pregnancy because of the trauma that it had already brought about in this family's life. But one godly doctor said, "You don't know really what God's plan is. You might want to rethink that process." And they did, and I was born. I was a recommended abortion in 1947, believe it or not. So when I talk about our life journey and purpose in life, and trying to understand where we need to go and how we need to get there, it's a very important subject for me, because I think God preserved my life because in the process there with my mother and her pregnancies and losing both of my brothers. It's a hard place to be. Obviously, my mother was a very strong woman and her faith was very strong, or else it would have completely destroyed her. I honestly don't know how she survived it without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a little bit more real quick of my story. I became a Christian at age 8. Led to the Lord by my parents. I did all the normal churchy things, you know. I was in a Baptist church. There's RAs, there's Sunday school, there's all of those things. My dad was an administrator in a small college in Western Kentucky where I grew up. A part-time pastor, was not a pastor. He preached, substitute preached a lot. And I grew up there in Kentucky on a college campus. My high school, I went to Eastern Kentucky. Now, by act of Congress or by declaration of Congress, I'm officially depressed because I came up in Eastern Kentucky in the coal mining area. I never did figure that one out. As I went to high school, I couldn't figure out what I wanted to do. But my father, you know, I told you that they had to change jobs since my brothers died to pay off their debts. In the 1940s, there wasn't any thing anyway, other than you worked hard to pay your debt. So he transferred to working on the Manhattan Project. Any of you know what the Manhattan Project is? The nuclear bomb building in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And so that's where he worked, and then he moved to Nashville, Tennessee to work on another educational degree. So I had this idea about being an engineer. Where are my engineers here? Okay. I see them back there. Okay. They're looking at their shoes. You can tell where they are. Okay. And so I decided I wanted to be an engineer. So I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and went to school. Almost got an ulcer my first quarter in school because it was so hard and I didn't know what I was doing. But anyway, after college, I married my sweetheart that I met there. And we began a life together. And during that period of time, we had four children. I was in the Navy part of that time. As I was telling people, I was off boring holes in the ocean in a submarine, but they kept filling in behind me, so that didn't do much good. I was first on a diesel boat, and then I was a nuke for a while. So anyway, that was all a part of life. I lived in Georgia the remainder of the time, except for Navy time. Now, my life, looking back, has been pretty multifaceted. I'm an engineer by training. I was in the Navy for 22 years, a building contractor for 20, a real estate broker in three states, a church planter I pastored for 15 years. I had to repent of being an engineer so I could be a pastor. That's just the way it is. And then I was, during that period of time as a chaplain, I was a pastor, I was a chaplain with the Billy Graham organization, and did a lot of stuff with Samaritan's Purse along the Gulf Coast, in the Caribbean, when hurricanes, tornadoes had come through. I would go with the guys that doing the repairs. Well, the SP guys found out that I was a building contractor and licensed in Georgia. There was a disaster in Georgia, and they said, "You got to come help us do this. You can't be retired anymore." So, hence, I'm not retired anymore, and I do Samaritan's Purse work all over the place. My first wife died after 40 years of marriage due to cancer. We talked about. You've heard a lot of people ask for prayer with people with cancer. And it is a sea cloud that moves in over people's lives, and it affects a large group of family and friends. It's a very hard and difficult thing to go through. My youngest son was, when she first was diagnosed, was 8 years old, and her prayer to the Lord was she would not die until she saw him get out of college. And God was gracious. When he was 18 years old, he graduated. And that's the year that she died, in 2008. And now I'm married again to the love of my life. Been married 3 years, and between us we have 7 kids and 16 grandkids. So we're very busy if they all come home. And I want to tell you how privileged I am this morning that one of my son-in-laws and my oldest grandson was leading worship this morning. So I am blessed, even up here in Galena. I can't believe it. And my favorite plumber was playing the keyboard. He didn't know plumbers could do things like that. Right? Okay. All right. Now, there's been a lot of change in my life, a lot of change in direction. You know, some people say, "Dan, you just can't keep a job." Well, this is, I guess, true, because I've done a lot of different things. Odd paths, different professions, and all has been blended together, I believe, looking in retrospect, looking back, to make me who God wanted me to be and what He wants me to do. You know, from Isaiah 64, the passage that we're the clay, He's the potter, and He molds us into what He wants us to be. Now, each of you have a story. You may not see it as a story, but your life is unfolding in accordance with God's purposes for your life. You are clay, and you're being molded into what He has for you. I believe we are shaped for His purposes in the kingdom purposes. All our life stories, all the ups and downs, whether the education is the issue, the experiences, the life we live, molds us for His purposes. If you will look back, you will see that, if you're not resisting the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that a little more. And the other thing is, until you go home, until you have 10 toes sticking up and you're in a pine box, God has purpose for you.
I don't care how sick you are. I don't care how old you are. God has a purpose for you today and tomorrow until He calls you home. Don't ever forget it, that He has purpose for you. Now, I've told you a little bit about who I am, just kind of a snapshot. I also want to, one of the other subjects that's important to me is how we interact, or how I interact with God, because I want you to get a grasp on that. Some ways I interact with the Lord and how we work in our lives, especially if we draw from His character and Jesus' interaction, is the way we look at that, as we look at Jesus and His interaction with people. Now, as the engineers back, I can't help but jump on you guys, okay? Most men, in particular engineers, are linear thinkers. Do you know what that means? Sequential thinkers, okay? This step follows that step. We're not circular thinkers. We don't think in circles. Most ladies tend to think a little more circularly, I guess you would say, okay? And then we get a hold of what maybe God has pointed us to, and then we superimpose upon that our profession, okay? Now, it's not necessarily God's purpose. That's a part of it, is your profession. But His purpose for your life is different probably than your profession. Your profession is a tool, okay? It puts food on the table, but it's not necessarily what God has for you to do for Him. Now, one of the problems with superimposing that up there is we assume God's purpose for us is static. It's one thing. All right, I get out of college and I pray, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to be an engineer. You know, and we camp out there and we're going to go for 35 or 40 years in that one direction. We're never going to look to the left or to the right. Let me ask you a question. Let me give you a scripture and then ask you a question. In John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? You know that? I came that what? You might have life and what? Have it to abundance. Okay? An overflowing, exciting, adventurous life. That's what abundance, that's what that is, right? Now, is Jesus speaking in hyperbole, or is that the truth? Trust me, it is the truth. If you're not experiencing it, then it isn't God's problem, it's your problem. You're either not paying attention or whatever it is, but abundant life, that abundance is part of what God wants for you, that adventure in life. I always go to a particular passage when I think about that. You know, in John 3, most of us know John 3 because John 3:16 or whatever, okay? Because Nicodemus comes, this Jewish dude, teacher, part of the Sanhedrin, comes and starts talking to Jesus about different things, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how in the world are you going to do that? And he rebukes him and says, aren't you a teacher of the law? And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 8 of John 3. Listen to the statement. The wind blows this way and that. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. Such are those led by the Spirit of God. Whoa. Are you catching the wind? Is that true for you? There's an interesting book that you might want to read by Mark Batterson. And how many of you have heard of Wild Goose Chase? What is a wild goose chase? You know, it seems like a pointless search, right? His book, his premises, he did some research. That term, chasing the wild goose, is a Celtic term. The Celts viewed the Holy Spirit in terms of the wild goose. So when they were chasing the wild goose, they were chasing the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That was their way of visualizing how they chased the Spirit of God, how they looked for the Spirit of God, how they experienced the Spirit of God. Now, another point that I think is important in our interacting with God is staying on track. Staying on track with God. Now, I've shared with some of you a part of my interpretation out of Luke 2, where let me just read it to you. This is where Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem. This is a bar mitzvah for Jesus, right? He's 12 years old. First time he's going is he's 12 years old. His parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, As they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. Now you know the rest of the story. They can't find him, and they're sweating bullets, running all over the place, looking for Jesus, right? And when they found him, it says, Mary's, she's upset. You know, you can imagine Mama 4 days later, right? Hadn't found him. Finds him, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, don't you know that I have to be in my Father's house? Or one interpretation, or one translation says, I must be about my Father's business, right? And so then he submits to him and goes where he are. Now, you have all lost a child periodically, or so, I know some of you have, especially big families. The 3-year-old or the 5-year-old goes down a different aisle at the grocery store, and Mama goes ballistic, okay? I tell you a story about, I don't have time though. Any of them. I used to have a pastor at church, and there was this little lady who had 8 kids. She'd come in her big van, get over to church, they'd get them all in, and she'd go heading for home. As she'd leave one. One was always behind the door tiddling with something, okay? And she'd call me, where's Stephen? I said, well, he's right there in the corner. He's doing fine. She'd come screaming back. You know how it is. All right, now listen. It's one thing to lose your child, right? Mary and Joseph lost God Almighty. They knew. They lost God Almighty. Didn't they? You know, that's a problem. But the issue is, how many times do we make assumptions that God is with us in the direction we're going, where God is going this way and we're still going down this path over here that He told us about 3 years ago, but we're not paying attention to something He wants us to do over here? How many times do we do that? Don't make assumptions about God's plan for your life today. Always ask God. Always seek God's face and see what He has to say to you. Another thing that's important, I believe, in relationship with God is relationship to authority. Understanding right relationship to authority. It's very hard in our culture to... Obedience is a hard word in our culture, right, for our children. But, you know, if you have a 3-year-old who tends to roam and you want to make sure the traffic is running at 90 miles an hour past your house, when you say stop, you want stop. You don't want to talk about it if they're headed for the street. You want to stop, right, to go the other way. So we have to teach our children obedience. Obedience to our voice translates into obedience to the Lord. When He gives you direction, you want to hear it and you want to obey it. You know, there's a passage in Scripture in Matthew 8. I won't read the whole passage to you. Let me just share it with you. There's a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus and says, please heal my servant. He's very sick and he's ill and he's about to die. And so Jesus says, okay, I will do this. But the guy says, no, you don't have to come. All you have to do is say the word. Because I'm a man under authority and I have those under authority under me. Right? You remember the passage, Matthew 8. And he says, I tell my guys, my sergeants or whoever, I tell them to do this or to do that, and they do it. And when I'm told, I obey also. You have only but to say the word, right? Now, listen to what Jesus has to say in that. I tell you about this guy. This is about a Roman centurion, an occupying force. I tell you the truth, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Now, to us, we need to understand, what does obedience have to do with right respect to authority have to do with faith? That's the point here, that obedience to authority, right respect for authority, has a great deal to develop in us what our faith is. How we respond to God shows how our faith is, where our faith is. Got it? How do you respond to authority? Is it immediate, or is it, well, I will think about it? Or I can't because I'm too old, too tired, too busy, too important. That's the dilemma that the Lord presents. Or I'm not sure it's God at all when you hear the voice or when you've found the direction. We'll talk about that in just a minute. What is your excuse for disobeying or not obeying clear direction from the Lord? Now, that brings us to a very troubling scripture that still messes with my mind. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do my will." Whew. On judgment day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name." How many of you have cast out demons, performed miracles, and prophesied in Jesus' name? That's a hard one. "I never knew you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Ooh, that's a hard scripture for anybody. How do we interact with the Lord? How do we view being led by the Spirit or responding to His guidance? Who I am in short form and my thoughts on interaction with the Lord. Now, I want to tell you what's important to me. Obviously, my wife and my family. 16 grandkids. If they all came at once, it would be chaos. But I love them dearly. I love my friends dearly. Very important. But I believe and I know that being engaged with the Lord Jesus is the most important thing to me. Having an active, dynamic relationship with the Lord. Being, as in Luke 2, being about my Father's business as best as I can understand. Doing kingdom stuff. That's a whole nother sermon. What is kingdom stuff? Doing my best to bring glory to God. Romans 11:36. Everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power, and everything is for His glory. Everything is for God's glory. Whatever you do, whatever you say. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for His own purposes. It's all for Him. The ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God. It is the reason that everything exists. So what is God's glory? Let me read you a little statement. It is who God is. It is the essence of His nature, the weight of His importance, the radiance of His splendor, the demonstration of His power, the atmosphere of His presence. God's glory is the expression of His goodness and all other intrinsic and eternal qualities. It's everything about God is His glory. Where is God's glory? It's all around us. We can see it in nature, obviously. We can see it in the smallest bugs in the Milky Way. We can see God's glory in His handiwork. Living for God's glory is the greatest achievement we can accomplish in our lives. Through history, God has revealed Himself to men. In the garden with Moses, the tabernacle through Jesus, He's portrayed in consuming fire and thunder and smoke and brilliant light. God presents Himself. God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world and He illuminates God's nature. Through Jesus we discover what God is really like. Jesus came as we could fully, so that we could fully understand God's glory. The Word in John 1 became what? Flesh. And lived or dwelt among us, if you like the thundering diction of the King James. We saw His glory, the glory full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus Christ portrayed, glory and truth. If you want to know about God's glory, study Jesus Christ. Study His life, study His interactions, and you'll know about God's glory. There are only two things in God's creation that fail to bring Him glory: fallen angels and sinful man. Everything else fulfills its purpose. Sinful man does not fulfill his purpose, neither do fallen angels. And Paul, in Romans 3, Paul writes, all have sinned and what? Fall short of what? The glory of God. Sin takes away from God's glory. How do we bring glory to God? We do it. Jesus did it by coming to earth and doing everything that God said He should do. In the same way, birds and bugs and bees, all of those things profess God's glory because they fulfill His purposes. We bring glory to God by worshiping Him. We bring glory to God by loving and caring for Him. We bring glory to God by becoming Christ-like. We bring glory to God by serving others. What we're doing now brings glory to God. By doing with our professions, with our hands, with our words, with our voices, whatever, we bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God by telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you living for? How do you choose each day what your purpose is for this day? Now, back in the 70s or 80s, there was a Bible study written by Henry Blackaby. Any of you know the name of it? Experiencing God. Anybody seen it? Or I know you have. Anybody know about experiencing God? Okay. The premise of that Bible study is, his thesis is, look for what God is doing around you and get in line with what God's doing. Then you know you're in the will of God. Okay? Most of us are searching for what we want to be in God's will, or we're looking for God's purpose for our life. Our responsibility most of the time is just to look for what God's doing and line up with it. Then you know you're going with God. Okay? It seems simple, but it's the truth. You know, we tend to want, I got a plan, God, come down here and bless my plan. Okay? Yeah, God doesn't usually work that way. God's got a plan and He's going to accomplish His purposes. We're supposed to line up with His purposes and go that way. You remember Jesus on the eve of His crucifixion desired only to fulfill God's will. Father, glorify Thy name is what He cried out in tears of blood. Right now, I believe God is inviting you. I know He's inviting you. Every day of your life, He's inviting you into His kingdom purposes, reminding you to live for His glory by fulfilling His purposes He made for you. Each of you have a story that God has developed in your life over the years. Who you are, God has developed. Now, some of us stiff-arm God in a lot of places. We resist what the Holy Spirit is guiding us. But my exhortation to you is to listen to what God is saying. I used to say this to my church. Chris can verify this. God is speaking all the time. We're just not tuned in. We're not listening to what He's telling us. Whether it's through the Word or through prayer or through preaching or through whatever it is, we are getting input from God. We're just not paying attention to what it is. And I would encourage you, pay attention to the move of the Spirit that's all around you, that's showing you who you ought to be. You know, it is a blessing for me as a grandfather to see my grandson here. Okay, that's number one of 16. They're not all that tall and skinny, you know. But, you know, I came up here this summer and we have a gathering in the summer where a lot of the kids, the ones from Japan or whatever, come in. And I have a brand new grandson that came home this summer, and I didn't get to meet him because I chose to be up here. There's one I have never met out of the 16. But to me, it's important to do what God has for me to do. Some of the choices that we make are hard choices. Now, that doesn't sound too heavy, but for a grandfather, that's pretty heavy. I am going to see him this fall, but I'm just saying, we have to make choices of what God leads us to do and to walk in. Choose to listen, my exhortation to you, the Lord's direction, in the big things and in the daily things. don't always super imprint upon God's will for you your profession and be afraid to get outside of what you're trained to do. He is your sufficiency, not your profession and not your education. God is your proficiency. God is speaking to for your direction, and we tend not to pay attention. I encourage you to pay attention. You want to sing or we want to pray?
Whatever you want to do.
I think it's late. I'll pray. Pray with me. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of our thoughts and our intentions. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to be open to your Spirit, listening to your voice, listening to your word, functioning in your Spirit, looking for your doors that you have opened before us, and going through them by the power of your Spirit. I pray your peace and your understanding over each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.